I would invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seat back in front of you where you can pull that out and follow along with us. And the Minor Prophet, the book of Jonah. We are continuing in a Sunday night series through the book of Jonah. And last time, we kind of began just with a brief introduction. And we looked at the first three verses. And we saw that the book of Jonah is kind of a unique book. In that it's not so much about the words of a prophet, but about the life of a prophet. Who he is and how he lived, how he reacted. More of a biography, you might say. And remember that Jonah is called to go to the city of Nineveh. And if you look on this map, you can kind of see that here, to the east. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. But of course, Jonah doesn't want to go. Jonah doesn't like the city, the Ninevites. They are the enemies of Israel. They are a cruel and brutal people. And so Jonah gets up. But he goes in the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa, a seaport on the Mediterranean coast, and he gets on a ship not going east to Nineveh, but he goes west to Tarshish. And several times in that first section, we find that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So, we come to our text this morning. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. And here in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4, we find that Jonah may be trying to escape from God. And Jonah may be done with God. But God is not done with Jonah. And so look at verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Notice just for a moment, verse 4, what the Lord does as he hurls this great wind and great storm to get the prophet's attention. You ever been in troubled waters? You ever been out on maybe a boat and things got kind of hairy in that situation? You ever been in a really bad storm at some point in your life? I remember several years ago, I went out deep sea fishing with one of my best friends. And I immediately regretted it. Because it was not a very fun experience. I was the only sound mind in the group, I feel like. I was saying, listen, we shouldn't go. They were saying the waves are going to be bad. The sea, there's storms. And I'm just trying to say, listen, we shouldn't do this. But they dragged me along and we went out to the sea and waves were breaking and crashing into the boat. And in many ways, I didn't know if we were going to make it. I cannot imagine what this would have been like for Jonah as he experiences this terrible storm for Jonah and the sailors as all of this begins to happen. Whatever I faced pales in comparison to what Jonah faced here. Maybe you've never been on a storm out on the sea, but have you ever had troubled waters, spiritually speaking? Have there ever been times in your life where you've encountered the storms of life? Maybe things seem to be falling apart. The winds are howling. The seas are billowing. And you're not sure how to navigate through the waters. And it just seems like everything is overwhelming in your life. For some of you, it's spiritual storms. And the temptations that come again and again, wave after wave. And you're just really trying to keep your head above water. For some, it's financial storms. Some, it's relationship storms. Some, it's storms of sickness and sorrow and death. And the list could go on.
how do we navigate in the midst of all of that? How do we find our way when it seems like we're just really not sure where to go? I think sometimes the tendency I know for my own life is to back up from that or try to withdraw from that. Kind of like what Jonah does here. But storms are important for us. It is valuable for us to go through the storms of life because they teach us a lot of things about ourselves, a lot of things about God, and it helps us to mature spiritually. And so I want to consider for our time together tonight a couple of lessons here in Jonah chapter 1 that I think can be valuable as we consider how we endure troubled waters. And so there are really three things that I want to talk about. First of all, storms are intended to wake us up. Storms are intended to wake us up. And that was what's going on here in Jonah 1. Look at verse 4 again. Jonah 1 verse 4, it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." But Jonah had gone below, into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." I want you to see, first of all, that storms are meant to wake us up. Did you happen to catch, as we were reading through that first section, how terrible the storm was? How much it increased in its intensity? Notice what happens. Verse 4, the ship's going to break up. Verse 5, the storm is so bad that they're tossing cargo off the ship. Now, you know it's a bad storm when sailors who have been doing this all of their life are terrified for their life. You know it's a bad storm, right? And they begin to throw the cargo off the ship. They're doing everything they can to lighten the load. And it gets increasingly stormy every step of the way. They know something's going on. They're scared for their lives. But where is Jonah in the midst of all of this? We're told that Jonah had fallen asleep in the hold of the ship. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? How could Jonah sleep in the midst of all of that? One writer said that Jonah was sleeping the sleep of sorrow. And we kind of get that, right? We get that on a basic level, that Jonah is overwhelmed with the amount of emotions going on, and he's grappling with a lot of things, and so he says, "I just want to escape and sleep." Have you ever been tempted to do that? Where it's this idea where we can maybe just get away for a little bit and sleep it off and maybe things will get better. But there is a strong contrast in this chapter about Jonah's attitude and the attitude of the sailors. Jonah here is asleep, but they're alert and looking out for one another. Jonah is absorbed by his own problems and frustrations, and yet the sailors are seeking the good of everybody. But the greatest contrast here is that here these pagan sailors are crying out to their gods, and Jonah is asleep. In fact, if you notice verse 6, it takes a pagan ship captain to wake up a prophet of God and say, "You need to be praying." In fact, he says, "Get up and call on your God," which kind of mimics God's original call to Jonah to get up and call out to the people of Nineveh. But think about this. Think about this for a moment. Jonah's mission was to go to Nineveh and point pagan people to God. And now you've got pagan people pointing the prophet to God. How ironic is that? But I want you to see that the storms of life are meant to wake us up. And I think they do that in a couple of ways. First of all, the storms of life wake us up to our need for God. They wake us up to how much we need God. They wake us up to pray and to express our complete dependence and reliance upon God, because I can't make it on my own. I need Him. I'm nothing without Him. Isn't it true that when you look at the physical storms of life, in the midst of those physical storms, we quickly begin to understand that we are not in control? You know, when you've got a hurricane that impacts some kind of city, there's nothing we can do about that. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes when it comes to the spiritual storms of life? That's just wave after wave, and I feel like I can't control anything. But it's in those moments when we've hit rock bottom that we come to recognize how much we need God. I think sometimes, I know in my own life, I try to figure it out on my own, but I need God, and so it's meant to wake me up to my need for Him. But I would say, secondly, the storms of life wake us up to the needs of others around us. Two times in this book, Jonah interacts with pagan people, those in the ship with him, and those in Nineveh, and every time, these pagan people act more admirably and helpful than Jonah does. Did you notice that as we kind of looked in this text? Here, the sailors are going out of their way to help Jonah, while he really doesn't seem to have much concern for them at all. And I think part of what the ship captain does here in verse 6, when he comes to Jonah and says, "Get up and call on your God," to say, "Jonah, do something. Here we are, we're helping you, but get up and do something. Pray to your God that He might take notice of us." At every juncture in this story, the sailors act in commendable ways. When they find out Jonah is the culprit for the problem, they don't immediately throw him off the ship. Look at what they do in verse 13. When they recognize Jonah says, I've got to be thrown off the ship, look at verse 13. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them." They try to save Jonah's life at every step of the way. And I guess what this really invites us to think about is, who am I more like? Are we more like Jonah or the sailors? Do you find it easy sometimes to think about the storms of life as we're navigating through them, thinking that I'm the only one who's going through this? Elijah thought that, right? And in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah thought he was the only one going through that. But I think part of what this does, the storms of life do, is to wake us up that there are others who have their own storms. And that's what Jonah needed to recognize here. We can pray for those around us who are going through the storms of life. We can come to the family member or the coworker or the friend, the neighbor that lives around us, and we can put an arm around them and pray for them and point them to the God who rules the storms. So by waking up to the needs of others, we can be a light to them in the midst of all of this. So that's the first thing we see here. That storms are intended to wake us up. Number two, storms provide preaching opportunities. Storms of life allow us, we might say it a different way, to do personal evangelism. I think we see that here. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Jonah 1, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land.' And the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord." So they find out. They know something's going on here. And so they cast lots, which was a very common thing to do in this culture, to find out who is responsible for this. And the lot falls on Jonah. And the sailors begin to pepper him with questions, right? Identity questions. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And look at Jonah's response again in verse 9. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Do you kind of find that to be ironic in some ways? I mean, it is a wonderful response, is it not? That Jonah would say, "This is who I serve, this is who I fear." But you kind of see the problem with that, right? Jonah is saying all of that, but he's not really living it out in his life. If he truly feared the Lord, he would have gone to Nineveh, right? If he truly feared the Lord, he would be seeking to do the right thing. Jonah says all of these great and wonderful things, but they don't pierce his heart deep enough that it would change his life. But here's what I want you to see and appreciate. Even in Jonah's disobedience, even in Jonah's failure, it presents for him a platform to tell people about the true and living God. Even in his disobedience, he can use it as an opportunity to tell people about the true God they should be serving. And I think that's important. Are there times that you and I fail to navigate the storms of life in the way that we should? Are there times that maybe I don't handle some kind of storm in life the way that I should? My encouragement would be to you, don't lose heart in the midst of that, but use it as an opportunity to show others that despite how flawed and imperfect you are, you serve a perfect God. And you can point them to them, to Him. But all throughout this, we see that storms of life allow us to have evangelism opportunities. Like it or not, when the world looks at Christians who are going through the storms of life, they have their eyes on us. They see us. There are people that you know at your workplace or in your neighborhood or in your friend group. And as you're going through some kind of particular storm, they notice that. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the sailors to hear those words of Jonah? "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God." They might be thinking, "Well, I don't really know about that. You don't seem to be showing it. You're trying to run away from God and now you say this." But I want you to see that there are opportunities to tell people about our hope in Christ, about the good news of the gospel, about our trust in God as we encounter the storms of life. Evangelism isn't just about sitting down at a table and studying with someone, although that's where we want to go. But don't people first want to see Christ living in us before they will ever sit down and study with us? Don't they want to see in us the gospel lived out before they'll study with us? Evangelism isn't just about what we say, it's about what we do. How we handle the storms. I want you to listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes to an audience who is going through the storms of suffering. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For one, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, and to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is reminding his audience that as you go through the storms of suffering or whatever it may be, there are outsiders looking in. And as you live godly, as you live rightly, it provides an opportunity to shine as a light in a very dark world. So what are you teaching others in the midst of your storms? Could it be that as you continue to show your dependence on God, show your reliance on God, show your trust in God with whatever storm it may be, that co-workers and friends and neighbors, even your immediate family, look on and say, how are they doing that? How are they handling that? How can they keep their faith in God in the midst of all of that terrible stuff? And it may just be that, through your faith in God, through your trust in God, it creates a door of opportunity to tell them and put the spotlight not on ourselves but upon God, who gives us the strength to endure. That in the moments when the storms rage the strongest, we hold on to our anchor, our hope, our Savior. And so, storms provide preaching opportunities. And then finally, number three, storms should lead us to worship. Storms should lead us to worship. Look back at Jonah 1, verse 11. Jonah 1, verse 11 says, so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. When the storms have finally passed over, it should lead us to worship the one who has brought us through them. Storms should lead to worship. I think that's what we see here. As these sailors recognize that Jonah is responsible, they recognize that there's nothing that they can do. They're at a loss of knowing what to do. They say, Jonah, what do we do? How do we fix this? And Jonah says, throw me into the sea, that it may become calm for you. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to kind of work through that a little bit. I don't know if Jonah is saying this in a very noble way or a courageous way, saying, I'm responsible for this, and so just throw me into the sea and everything will work out. I don't know if Jonah is saying it this way, that, okay, well, obviously I'm not going to escape from God. Just throw me into the sea and there I'll die. But either way, despite Jonah saying all of this, the sailors are willing to row as hard as they can to get Jonah safely to land, but it doesn't work. And then they finally recognize the only thing we can do is throw him into the water. And they plead with God, don't hold this against us. But notice that as soon as Jonah was thrown into the sea, it stopped its raging. Can you just put yourself there for a moment and try to imagine what that would have been like? And here you've got waves beating into the boat and crashing, and there's a storm, and all of this is tumultuous, and immediately, just like that, everything is calm. Notice what happens. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. As they recognize what has just happened, they worship the God who calms the storms. They fear Him. It's interesting, right, that earlier on Jonah said, I fear the Lord, but he really wasn't living it. And now here they fear the Lord, even not knowing a whole lot about the Lord. But they know He has the power over the sea, and they worship Him. And they fear Him, and they offer sacrifices to Him. What about you tonight? I don't know what storms you may be going through right now. Whatever it may be, when you get to the other side, what will you do? Lord willing, when God brings you through that storm, what is your response going to be? Sometimes, you know what happens is that we get to the other side and we kind of just go about life as if everything were the same. But when we understand what God does, when we understand His power, it should lead us to thankfulness. It should lead us to bow down and worship Him because of who He is and what He's done. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight about all that. But we ought to worship. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if these men ever continued on in that. I don't know if they ever became true worshipers of God. But I think the question is pointing to us, right? Are we going to become true worshipers who not only worship God in the moment and after it's passed by, but continue to do that day in and day out, giving our life fully to Him? You know, as we kind of conclude tonight, don't the storms of life and the troubled waters make us long for home even more? As we're going through all of this in life, whatever it may be, it makes us long for a place where that will not be true anymore. Where I don't have to worry about whatever struggle or whatever suffering it may be, that I'll be home with God for all of eternity. This kind of has been a hard week for me. A very close preaching friend of mine back in Kentucky lost his wife to a bout with cancer. And it's kind of just been hard. And through this, I've been thinking about this more, that the storms of sickness and sorrow and death make us long for a home with God, where none of that will be the case anymore. We will have the storms have passed us by. And we will be surrounded by the throne of God, praising Him and worshiping Him for all of eternity, basking in His glory. But I want you to see that Jesus made all of that possible. The reason we can come out on the other side is because of what Jesus did. If you look back at verse 12, we're told that Jonah was thrown into the sea. As we look at what Jonah did here, we can't help to think about the greater Jonah. That Jesus, even though He was sinless and perfect and unblemished, is the greater Jonah who offered Himself, who threw Himself as it were off of the ship so that we could be rescued. He came to calm the storm. He came to give you life and me life so that we could be everlasting with Him for all of eternity. Because it's in Jesus that we find refuge from the storm. Maybe that you're here today.